were mighty spiritual men. They were quite remarkable. They didn't have a completed Old Testament. All they had were the first five books of the Bible. And God's will for them and for all the people that they preached to. That's what a prophet was. Probably about 1/20 of what he presented was predictions for the future. And most of what he preached, probably 90% of it, was what God revealed to him in dreams and visions, and spoke to them in dreams and told them to go to the people and tell them this. They didn't have a completed word of God. That's why they were so remarkable. And Peter indicated that they would read each other's prophecies, the ones that were before them and the ones that were writing at the same time they were. And they would try to learn from what the others were writing and from what God revealed to them, what it really all meant. God would show them things and visions and dreams. And sometimes they didn't understand what God was showing them, but they just recorded it. And they had faith in God. They had a much greater prayer life than we have. They prayed all the time. And their contact with God was through verbal contact, praying to Him, and waiting for Him in dreams and visions to answer back their prayers. I thank God that I was born in this era of time. It's an immoral age. It's an ungodly age. But I have all these things they wrote, all these visions and all these dreams, and it fits together into a picture. I thank God for that, because I believe God meant in the last days to unveil more of Himself and more of His purpose to the last generations than any other, because God, being all-knowing, knew we would need more of His Word to stand against the wiles of the devil than any other generation before us. In Isaiah chapter 54, verses 7 through 13, God speaks to Isaiah, and in words, perhaps in a dream, or perhaps in a vision, as God speaks to him, he says these things to Isaiah, and Isaiah is supposed to write them. And so Isaiah writes them. The Bible indicates these prophets, after God would tell them these things, they could audibly hear him, I guess, at times. I know they could hear him audibly at times, and at other times, the way he spoke to them inside their head must have been very real to them, and they wrote down what he said. They didn't know who it was for particularly. They knew who it was for many times, but they didn't know when it would occur. So 700 years before Christ was born, in Isaiah 54:7, Isaiah writes something, and it's written to Israel. And if Israel had paid attention to this, they wouldn't have rejected their Messiah. But it wasn't just for Israel. It was also for us, so that we could have the assurance that everything God says in His Word is true. And so it could lift up and strengthen and booster our faith in our hearts when we look at what He wrote through many different men. And now today, we can understand it because we have a completed revelation of God, which is the Old and New Testament. This actually happened, just like he said it would, more than 700 years later. In Matthew 23, 38 and 39, he said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." There's no question that Isaiah knew he was speaking to Israel. He said, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." Isaiah didn't know when this would occur, but now we know when it occurred. God forsook them, and he left their house desolate. The Son said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." But in Isaiah 54 and 7, he says, "But with great mercies will I gather thee." Isaiah didn't know this was something that was going to happen, to where God's Son would come, he would deliver Israel, he would die on the cross for their sins, and then some 2,000 or so years later, he would return and restore them. He said, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Matthew 23:39. For I say unto you, ye shall not send any henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We all get depressed. Some of us hide it better than others. Some of us put on a tough outer veneer. Some of us don't. Some of us are somewhere halfway in between. But God knows us, and we know ourselves. And we know we're going to die. We don't know exactly when. But the Lord gave us this, told us this was going to happen more than 700 years before it happened. So when things don't go right in my day, or I get depressed or worried or concerned about something, I think about things like this. And I think about, he knows everything. He knows when I was born. He knows what's going to happen to me in the future. He's made me promises. He's told me that I was his child. I've repented of my sins. I've trusted him. And knowing that this was prophesied and happened just exactly as he said, gives me great courage and strength to face the day. I'm a natural born coward. Yeah, I've been in wars. I've had men die alongside me. But I'm still a coward. Oh, you couldn't have told it in Vietnam. I acted tough. But I'm a coward. Natural born coward. And so things like this make me much stronger, because I have someone who isn't a coward that watches over me and protects me. Isaiah 54:8, continuing right on in Isaiah 54. He even put it in different ways through the prophets so you could know that when it was fulfilled, you'd recognize it. Isaiah 54:8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. And then in one of the Psalms, God was kind enough to tell us prophetically, a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years as a day. He was kind enough to tell us through Peter, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And here in Isaiah 58:8, he says, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee but for a moment. It's been almost 2,000 years since Christ was crucified, not quite. But it's been almost 2,000 years. To God, that's about like 2 days. So he indicates that because something's going to happen, Israel's going to do something. Now we know what it was, crucify Christ. We knew he was going to leave them spiritually desolate, but we knew he promised he'd come back and restore them. He does the same thing again. He tells you the same thing twice, different words. But with everlasting kindness, will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Since I'm intricately connected to Israel, and since the God of Israel is my God, and since I'm coming back with him on this earth, and since these people that he's going to restore are the Israelis, that's part of my future. I don't intend to understand all the idiosyncrasies that's going to go on between us and Israel and the things of that nature, but I know one thing. My Savior is the one that's going to be directing the whole shooting match, and I want to live as close to him as I can now. So when I get there, he'll let me live a little closer to him than if I had never made the effort. Now look at what he says in Zechariah 13:8-9. Here's Isaiah, then Matthew, then Isaiah again. Now take a look at what Zechariah said. This shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. That hadn't even been fulfilled yet. I think it's likely to be fulfilled before 2008. Could I be wrong? Absolutely. But even if I'm wrong about 2008, I don't think that's something that's a long way off in the future. I think Israel's going to be attacked, and two-thirds of the population is going to be slaughtered, and a third will be left therein. That's going to be a time when he hides his face for a moment, his wrath. Israel goes through the last part of the tribulation period, and the third is brought through the fire of the tribulation period. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and we'll refine them as silver is refined, and we'll try them as gold is tried. Now, he says, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord God. That's the same thing as he said here, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Ye shall not see me henceforth, who used to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. And then he says, and I will bring the third part through the fire, we'll refine them as silver is refined, we'll try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say it is my people, and they shall say the Lord is my God. Now, if you believe that, And that's not just something you look at and say, well, maybe so, maybe not. You can't have an inner peace and satisfaction and joy with the Lord. You either believe that's going to happen, that it's already happened, or it's going to happen, or really, inside you, there's a mangled up mess of uncertainty of the future and everything else. Yeah, I'm a natural born coward, but Jesus isn't, and he's all powerful, and he's going to preserve me, and he's going to keep me, and I have an inner peace inside me that a coward has to have. And I rather enjoy being a coward, because as a coward, I have to rely totally on Jesus. And you know what? I don't have to be a coward anymore, because whatever happens, he watches over me and he keeps me, and his eye is on the sparrow, and he watches over me. Now we go on down to Isaiah 54 and 9, continuously. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. When man had reached such a state of utter immoral decadence that they were completely up to here in God's craw, God flooded the earth, and he destroyed all of them except Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, 8 people. But after it was over, he made them a promise, a covenant. He swore, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. He said, after my wrath, with everlasting kindness, I'll have mercy on you, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And Christ is their Redeemer. He said, I promised I'd never flood the earth again on man. And he said, after I come back this time, he said, after I come in the name of the Lord again, he said, I will never be wroth with you again. I will never rebuke you again. I will never cut you off again. I will never put you through a tribulation period. That's God's promise. Isn't it tragic that you've got a nation full of people over there, over 5 million of them in Israel, around the earth, around 14 million? And isn't it tragic that if they believe that, they could rest and die and live knowing that there was something waiting for them in the future that would allow them to face troubles and trials and everything else? The promises to us are even greater. I don't know what determines it, but it's an individual thing. It's not because people are smarter than other people, or dumber than other people, or more courageous than other people, or tougher than other people, or more merciful and gentle than other people. But everybody has to make up his mind about how much of the Lord he wants in his life, and how much he or she wants to submit their life to them. But God made that promise to Israel, and God's going to keep it. And God made even greater promises to you and I, because we have a better covenant. We now know who Jesus Christ is. He's a lot more than just the Son of God. He is God. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you trust somebody that made all this and then died for me so I could be with him, if I can't commit to him, if I can't trust him, then who can I trust? Now, he's made that promise to Israel. And look at what Israel has done to him over the last 2,000 years. Now, I read you Isaiah, Matthew, Zechariah. Now, let's take a look at Micah 5, 3, and 4. He said, for a small moment have I forsaken you. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee but for a moment. Isaiah 5, 3, and 4. Therefore will he give them up. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate until the time that she which travaileth, tribulation period itself, hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren. Who are the remnant of his brethren? We are the remnant of his brethren. That's why we call one another brethren. That's why he calls us brethren. That's why in the midst of the church he sings praise to his Father from his brethren. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. After the tribulation period is over and the travail is finished, he returns with all the saints from heaven. He said, now, I'm making you a promise. After he told them about all this stuff was coming on them, he said, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. He gives them up until Israel goes through the tribulation period. Then he returns at the end of the tribulation period with his brethren. He returns to the children of Israel. So have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. Here's the same thing. Different prophet, but the same thing. And he, Messiah the Prince, Jesus Christ, who gave them up, but who's going to return to them, he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. I grew up on 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high old silver away. I grew up on being badgered and beat into doing everything. I was under missionary Baptist preachers that taught me, where there is no vision, the people perish. I was under some of them that taught me that if I didn't have a vision for giving more money to the church so we could build a new building or pave a new parking lot, that I wasn't in God's will. Then I needed to have a vision for these things. The only problem was, that doesn't have a thing in the world to do with that. These were prophets. Micah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah. God gave them visions. And they gave those visions to the people. And God spoke directly to them through those visions. Sometimes he'd take the visions away because they would get so ungodly toward him and follow false gods. He'd take the vision away. And he said, where there is no vision, no revealing of my word, the people perish. Wasn't talking about perishing for lack of physical food. They were perishing spiritually. There's only one thing you get to take out of this life, and it's a spiritual thing. It's a thing inside you that's been formed and transformed and changed from the time that God saved you. And it's never too late to submit yourself to God, admit the error of your ways to him, and ask him to start shaping you into what you ought to be. If you think you've already arrived, you're in worse shape than anybody in this church. Isaiah 54:10. He continues this promise. So have I sworn that I would not be wroth nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. I won't have to eat anymore if I don't want to. I won't have to sleep anymore. I won't have to worry about making enough money to meet payments and the bills. I won't have to be worried about Sister Barnes dying. I won't have to be worried about Mary not making it through the surgery. I won't have to be worried about Imogene and her up and down sugar. I won't have to worry about anything. And hopefully, I won't just have to sit there and do nothing. I want to work for this man. I want to be a servant to him in heaven. Whatever he wants me to do, that's what I want to do. The Bible says, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He's not talking about how tough you are. He's not talking about how much macho you've got. He's talking about you following him and quit looking back over your shoulder and worrying about all those things that need to be taken care of, and just follow him and let him take care of all those things you're so concerned about. That's the hardest thing a man has to learn, because he has to learn his own ineptness and the fact that if God hadn't conceived him, he wouldn't even be here to take care of that family. When I leave this life, I want to leave one thing behind. Yeah, I'm full of guile. I'm full of baloney. I'm a sinful man. I'm self-centered in all those things. I'm all the things a man shouldn't be in the flesh. But I want my children to know that I loved Christ and that I did the best I knew how to follow his leadership. And when I failed, I told him I was sorry and asked him to forgive me. I'd rather leave that to my children than beautiful homes and cars and wealth and land and property. I'd rather leave that to them than anything else. I wish all my children were always faithful in God's church. I guess when I grew up, I had all this idea that they would just naturally grow up and do what God wanted. But, you know, this is coming. And I hope that by the time it comes, all my children are in church and faithful and turning their lives over to the Lord. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. You can't go back and relive your life. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If I could go back and relive my life, I wouldn't have let the world consume my life from age 12 to 38. And I would have set a lot better example for my children. It gives me great joy to see parents that do set a good example for their children. And it means something. When I see it, they're not my children, but it means something. And when Brother and Sister Trusty came to this church, and I've gotten to know them and their kids, they've always set a good example for their children. I wish I had when I was young, but I was so busy and doing a lot of other things that I really didn't set a pattern for my children to make them have respect for the Lord, because in my life I didn't show that much respect for them. But Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But you look at their kids, and you look at their grandkids. I didn't know them when they were young, but I can tell they've always established a pattern for their children. I'm not jealous of them. I'm thankful for them. And I wish I had done the same. The parents that have grown up in this church, as I watch their children grow up, I see their lives reflected in those children. There's no greater joy to a man or woman who knows the Lord than to see their children grow up and develop confidence in the Lord. Isaiah 54:10, but the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, for my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on me. We're talking about mercy and God's promise in Isaiah 54:10. Isaiah 46:1-11. I wish I'd spent more time teaching my children this when I was young. I think they might be a whole lot more inclined to listen to me now. Psalm 46:1-11. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. That's the promise he made to Israel. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, it is so. There is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. That river is to come out of the millennial temple. It's to come out of the city of God. It's to flow east into the Dead Sea. It's to flush out the Dead Sea into the Red Sea. And the whole central section of Israel is to be a great holy place unto the Lord. The holy place of the tabernacles, the tents of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. We're coming into a period of time where the heathen are going to rage. They're already raging over there. You've got the Shiites, the Sunnis. You've got them becoming more and more enraged. These latest pictures that they show of prisoners supposedly being misused. And the criticism that other people in this country are making of all of our actions overseas are encouraging Osama bin Laden and the rest of them to believe they can whip us. And more you're seeing a gigantic jihad growing in the hearts and minds of the people. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. He made Israel a promise. He said, for the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed. You're going to have the greatest cataclysmic shaking of this earth that's ever occurred. And it's not in the far distant future. I can't predict the time exactly. Might not even be able to come close. But I'll guarantee you it's not in the far distant future. For the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. I'm not afraid of the tribulation period. I'm not afraid of death anymore, because Christ conquered death. The heathen raged. They're already raging. The kingdoms were moved. They're already moving. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. You're going to see the greatest melting and catastrophic upheaval and crust of this earth that's ever occurred. And it's not in the distant future. The Lord of hosts with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, it is so. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. When that tribulation period is over, a whole new life begins for us. A whole new life. Like nothing we've ever known before. We'll be on this earth. We'll be in glorified bodies. We'll be here. We'll be very much alive. More alive than we've ever been in our entire existence. We'll be able to see things we've never seen before. We'll be able to think things we've never thought before. We'll be able to operate without jealousy, without fear, without envy, without suspicion, without guile, without hypocrisy. We'll be incapable of being full of guile and hypocrisy. And for the first time in our lives, we can say everything the way we want to say it because we won't hurt other people's feelings. We won't get our own feelings hurt. We won't be mean and snarly about anything. You say, I can't believe that. Believe it. I'm looking forward to it. I can't imagine what this is going to be like. But I'll tell you one thing, it's going to be great. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Isaiah 54, 11 and 12. Continuing where we left off in verse 10. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and the gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. You may think that's just a kind of a pictorial illustration from the Wizard of Oz, but that's what the city's going to look like. And it's going to be 6 miles on each side in a square. Isaiah 42. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel. That's where I want to be in the millennial reign. As close as Christ will let me to it. And set me upon a very high mountain. Maybe Mount Hermon, I don't know. By which was as the frame of a city on the south. In that city was about 18,000 measures, 6 miles on each side. And the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. That old man prophesied in 600 B.C. That old man prophesied 700 B.C. Zechariah prophesied in about 450 B.C. It's been almost 2,000 years since Christ was crucified. We've never known what it's like to be in a body that has no pain, no suffering, no jealousy, no envy, no hatred, no reservations, no fear, afraid of hurting other people's feelings, not letting other people's feeling us, loving people, caring for people, not being just, not being suspicious, but just being what God wants us to be. You know, that's a wonderful thing to look forward to. And it ought to be enough incentive for us to make use of the time we have here to try and be faithful to Him and to what He asks us to do and where He asks us to do it. Because it's real. And the wonderful thing about it, people say, well, people have been saying He's coming for 2,000 years. Well, that's a pretty good reason to believe that it's 2,000 years closer than it was when He left. And that makes me believe it's right on our doorstep. So if we ever did need to be faithful, to pray for one another, and to try to do what God wanted us to do. I don't want you to do what I want you to do. I'm not a tyrant or a dictator, never have tried to be. I just want you to do what God wants me to do, all of us to do, and that is to try to serve Him with whatever time we've got left. It's a personal matter between you and the Lord. Oh, well, I tell you what, I'm tired.